Go ahead and turn, if you will, in your Bible to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the Old Testament, and we will be in chapter 6 this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for just being able to meet, having a place to meet. And Lord, we ask that you would just, you know, calm our hearts, quiet us as we come into this place, that we might sit in your presence and hear what you have to say to us, each individual person. Lord, lead us and guide us in this study today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We are in a portion of the Gospel of Matthew that is called the Sermon on the Mount. It travels through chapters 5 through 7. We are in chapter 6 this morning. In chapter 5, Jesus talks about how we are to live. You know, this is not the gospel message. This is a message about how we are as Christians, how we're to live, how the attitudes that we are to have, how we are to affect this life. He talks about us being salt and light. He talks about the law and the proper way that we are to understand the law and how sin plays a role in that. And that sin is a heart issue. It's not just behavior, although certainly our behavior indicates the sin that is already in our heart. But sin primarily is a heart issue. He talks about murder and adultery and dealing honestly with people. But as we move into chapter 6, Jesus is going to start to talk about how we are to practice our faith. This is the practical side of how we are to live as Christians. In the first half of chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. Today we're going to look at giving and praying. We have a meal after the service, so I thought I'd put off fasting until next week, so I didn't want to confuse anybody. So today just we're going to talk about giving and about praying. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He says there, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 1 begins with a specific Greek word that is very strong. It's translated, "Be careful," in my translation. It means pay attention. It means to listen to what's being said. It is in the present active imperative. It is a command for us. It's not a suggestion. And it speaks of turning our minds towards something, being attentive to it, taking heed to it. Now, I point this out because this command is going to apply to all three areas that we're going to talk about this week and next week: giving, praying, and fasting. He says, be careful not to practice these things in front of people in order to get attention. Be careful not to practice your giving, your praying, your fasting in front of people so that you will get attention from them. The command applies to all three. And the reason that he says not to do this is because, guys, this is our temptation. You know, we want to get attention from people. We want to do things so that people see us doing it and think, wow, they're really cool, or wow, they're really spiritual, or whatever the case may be. We seek that kind of recognition, and Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't practice your faith in order to be seen by men, but rather we are to practice our faith for an audience of one. So many people want to practice their faith in front of others around them, but we are to practice our faith for an audience of one, Him. We should do this to be seen by our Father in heaven, because He is the one that grants us our rewards. That's where the rewards come from. If you do it with the wrong heart, He says, you get zip. You get nothing. Now, Jesus talks about rewards something like 13 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Some people think that we shouldn't even think about rewards and we shouldn't work for rewards. But the Bible doesn't really teach that. In fact, I want to work for rewards. I want to gain rewards. I want to have rewards when I get to heaven. But what that means is that I've got to live my life in a certain way so that I will gain those rewards in heaven. I'm not doing things so that I get rewards. I'm doing things, hopefully, so that I please my Father. But as I do that, I am gaining rewards that I will enjoy in eternity. To be clear, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. But when we stand before the bema seat that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians and in Romans, we will all be rewarded for our faithfulness. Faithfulness to whatever task God has set before you. And you know that. You know what that is. Maybe it's being a dad, maybe it's being a mom, maybe it's being, you know, a boss, or whatever the case may be. Are you being faithful to that? So now Jesus is telling us how we are to give, how we are to pray, and how we are to fast in order to have these rewards. Look at verse 2. He says, so whenever... He's assuming that we are going to give. He says, whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they have got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So first he talks about how we're to give. This is always kind of a touchy subject in the church because it has been abused by so many in so many churches. But he talks about how we are to give. And again, the assumption here that he makes is that we are giving. He says, when you give, whenever you give, he assumes that we are giving. He accepts the fact that those of us who are a part of the kingdom, those of us who are part of God's realm, will be givers. That it just comes out of us. It's a natural part of who we are. It's natural for us to be givers. We're not takers. If someone needs something, we step in. And I have to say, I've been impressed with this congregation over the years, how you guys have been so willing to step in and to help when people have need. And so when you give, he says, take heed, pay attention, check your motivation. When you give, make sure that you're giving with the right attitude, with the right heart. Don't give in order to be seen by people. Because when you do that, man, you don't get anything. You're not getting any rewards in eternity. You may get temporary rewards here. You know, you have some big 6-foot check printed out and you present it to somebody on a stage in front of an audience. And people in the audience are oohing and aahing. You know, I hope you enjoyed that because that's your reward. That's it. You get nothing beyond that. The Pharisees in Jesus' day would literally blow trumpets as they came into the temple courts when they were about to give a sum of money. They would da-da-da-da-da, you know, blow these trumpets so everybody would look and everybody would see them as they gave money to the temple. Jesus says, don't do that. When you give, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Interesting phrase. Because we know that practically that is an impossible thing. You know, our brain is the organ in our body that determines what our limbs do. And so our right hand can't do something that our left hand knows nothing about because the brain is in charge of all that. So he's not saying that as a literal statement. He's making a point here. And the point that he's making is secrecy. When you give, it should be done secretly. Jesus switches to the singular here because he's speaking to all of us individually, each individual person. He says, give in secret. The hypocrite, he does things to be recognized by men, but the child of God will do things in secret because he knows that only God sees that. We're to give secretly. Giving is to be done in private. The idea here is that it is an intimate transaction between you and God. It's a secret, it's intimate, it's private. No one else is to be involved in it. And next he's going to talk about praying. Look at verse 5. It says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here again, the issue is practicing your faith. Practicing your faith. Praying with the right attitude. Praying so that people, and not so that people see you. We need to pray not so that people will think that we are very religious. The Pharisees, again, would go and pray publicly, standing on street corners, lifting their hands, shouting out loud so that everybody would see them doing that. Everybody would look at them and say, wow, it's really a holy guy. Look at that. Now, some people think that the strength of a prayer is equal to the length of a prayer or how flowery it may be. This prayer that Jesus gives us is very short. When you pray, get alone. Go to a private place where you can be alone with God, a place without distractions. And in today's world, what that means is a place where there are no kids and no cell phones. Some people panic at the thought of not having their cell phone, but that's what it means. We need to get into a private place where there are no distractions. Do you have a place like that? It's especially hard for moms with toddlers. I mean, they can't even go to the bathroom, you know. They can't even find peace and quiet in the bathroom. Go for a drive. Go get in your car and go for a drive. Wait till your husband is home. Don't leave toddlers at home alone. But, you know, just, you know, find a place, whatever it is, wherever it is. Find a place to get alone, be with Him. Get alone with God. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that public prayer is wrong. Jesus Himself will pray publicly. We open and close our services and our Bible studies throughout the week with prayer. You know, so there's nothing wrong with corporate prayer. We should do this. But he's talking about our personal prayer life here. When you and I pray personally, we need to get alone. I think too many Christians today are just way too casual about prayer. Prayer is speaking with God. And there's an awesomeness to that. About getting alone with Him and talking with the Creator of the universe that He would even take time to listen and to engage with us. There's an amazing aspect to that. And I don't think we take it seriously enough sometimes. But then there's the other side of it, and that is that the fact that we are talking with God should never frighten us. We should never be fearful of talking to Him. And so when we pray, we should never be scared and we should never be satisfied. just too comfortable because he is an almighty God. Look at verse 7. He says, when you pray, he's still talking about prayer here, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine that they will be heard by their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. You know, most of the world's religions today, they have these, you know, canned prayers that people are to memorize and repeat over and over and over again. They're told that repeating these prayers somehow brings a kind of spiritual enlightenment. You go back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings. Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal there. And they are chanting, it says, all morning long they are chanting, hear us, Baal, hear us, Baal, hear us, Baal, all morning long. And I love Elijah. I love his approach because he just sticks it to them. You know, he's taunting them. I so relate to this. He's taunting them and saying, you know, maybe he's asleep. Chant a little louder. Maybe, you know, you need to wake him up. Maybe he's, he's not here. And maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, he's just taunting these guys. Maybe he went on vacation. You know, tough. You know, he just gives it to them because they're chanting this over and over and over again. In Acts chapter 19, Paul gets dragged into an arena in Ephesus. And the crowd there screams for 3 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. 3 hours they're chanting this. Sounds like some of the soccer matches that I go to today. You guys been to soccer matches here in Europe? Anybody? Oh, man. You guys have missed out. It is wild. It is wild. I mean, you go to an American, you know, football game and a good play happens and everybody stands up and cheers, yeah, 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 and then they sit back down and go to their lattes, you know. But in European soccer, these guys stand and chant for the entire game. It is amazing. Here, these guys in Acts chanted for 3 hours. Some people think that this kind of chanting brings illumination. Well, next, Jesus is going to give us what is known as the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to spend some time on this today. But it's better called, I believe, the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus gives it to us as an example for us to pray. It's a pattern for us. And so what I find interesting is that the number of people who have taken this prayer and turned it into a senseless repetition, that they just memorize it and chant it over and over and over again when Jesus clearly is saying, do not do that. God knows what you need before you ask. See, the reason we pray isn't to inform God, but it is to grow our fellowship with him, to spend time with him, to allow him to speak to us, to minister to our hearts. He already knows what we need. You see, prayer's effectiveness has to do with our willingness to submit to him. In verses 9 through 13, we find this model prayer, what is called the Lord's Prayer. And it starts off, therefore, you should pray like this. Jesus says to pray like this. He doesn't say to repeat this prayer. This is a model prayer. It's an example for us. It isn't a prayer to be just memorized and mindlessly repeated. It's an example for us. It doesn't mean we can't memorize the Lord's Prayer. Most of us have if you've grown up in the church, in a church setting. But don't just mindlessly repeat it. Don't make it a token, a gesture, a substitution for communication. Now, I find it interesting that the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. I mean, Jesus was a preacher that attracted thousands of people. You know, I would want to know from him, Lord, teach me how to preach so I can attract thousands of people. They never ask him how to preach. They never ask him how to prophesy. They never ask him how to perform miracles. Lord, can you teach me that walking on water thing? Man, that was pretty slick. I could get some attention that way. Can you teach me how to do that? They didn't ask him to teach them how to worship or how to witness. They asked him to teach them one thing, and that was to teach them how to pray. That's it. We don't have any record of them asking him to teach them any other thing. And when they ask him to teach them how to pray, what they're asking is, Lord, teach us to always be praying. When you dig into the language, it is teach us to be men who always pray. They're not asking for a script to follow. They're saying, Lord, teach us to be men who are praying, who have a heart to pray, to always be coming to our Father in heaven. Teach us how to be men like that. They were hungry for something that they saw in Jesus' life. And that's what they wanted. Lord, teach us. Well, we run through this prayer because we know it so well. But I think oftentimes familiarity can breed contempt or at least ambivalence. And so today as we read through this, I want you to read this as though you were reading it for the first time. I want you to just kind of put away all those things that you've heard. Yeah, okay, I've read this, I know this. Put all that away, and I want you to read it like you're reading it for the first time. I want you to take note that the law is contained in this prayer. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And this prayer, there is an overlap with the Ten Commandments. Let me give you just a couple of examples, and then we'll move on. But in Exodus chapter 20, where we get the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourselves from created things. He alone is God. There is no other God before him. He says, worship only me. Don't worship anything else. And in this prayer, Jesus begins, Our Father in heaven. When we pray, we need to recognize that He alone is God, that He is on His throne, that He is the one who created all things, and that we're to worship Him alone, nothing else. The third commandment says, Don't misuse the name of God. And in this prayer, the next thing that Jesus says is, Your name is holy. Your name is to be honored as holy. Guys, you can follow the connection through this prayer with the Ten Commandments. And I'll leave you to do that on your own. But the prayer begins, Our Father in heaven, your name is to be honored as holy. Notice also that he says, Our Father. It is our Father. He doesn't say, My Father. When we pray, there needs to be a corporate element to our prayer. That we are praying for all of us. We should pray for everyone, for every believer, every nationality, every race, every creed, every follower of Jesus. We need to be praying corporately, our Father. Doesn't matter where they came from. Every believer has one Father. We all do. And a day is coming, guys, when we are going to stand around his throne as brothers and sisters, and worship him. Jesus begins the prayer in a way that would astound them. He refers to God as Father. This was completely a foreign idea to them. You know, in the Old Testament, God is this all-powerful, all-knowing being. He causes the ground to open up and to swallow people. And, you know, all of the plagues that are identified in the book of Exodus. I mean, he's this awesome, powerful being. He was terrifying to them. And so to hear Jesus call him Father, man, that was shocking. To them, father was the man of the house, the one who protected and provided for the family. He was firm and strong, but also loving and gentle. And loving and gentle was not something that they attached to the God of the Old Testament. They saw him as all-powerful, almighty, squash him like a bug kind of God. And so to see God as a father, that was like, what? God is our father. And that means that we are all part of a family, every believer. Guys, that's one of the reasons why the lockdown has been so hard. Because this gathering is a family affair. We are family. We meet Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday sometimes. And so when we're not able to meet, it's hard. It's hard on all of us. We were made for fellowship. Not fellowship with the world, but fellowship with each other, with the body, the church. And when we pray, he says we need to recognize that his name, God's name, is holy. He's not talking about a name that we call him or what we call him. He's talking about his nature, his character, that he is holy. He's separate. He's sanctified. He's completely different from everything that we know, everything that we understand. Our whole world, our whole economy is based on earning things. You know, we earn respect, we earn a paycheck, we earn this, we earn that. But God's love is given to us without us earning anything, without us deserving it. He is so completely different. And so when we respond to him, when we respond to his word and to his spirit, we need to do it with a different attitude. Recognizing who he is, that he is different, that he is holy. And in verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're waiting for that. His kingdom to come. It hasn't come yet, in case anybody's curious. Yeah, I've been praying for revival. I ask God, you know, send one more, Lord, before you blow the trumpet. Let there be one more revival. But, man, with the way things have been going this last year, I'm starting to pray, Lord, never mind the revival. Just get us out of here. But we need to pray that his kingdom will come so that his will be done here. You know, as we spend time with the Lord, as we grow closer to him, we long for something sweeter. Because we just instinctively, as we grow in our walk, we understand that there is something better out there. And we desire that. We need to pray for that. There's a time coming when there will be no more hatred, no more prejudice, no more sickness, no more war. And we long for that. His kingdom come. We pray that his kingdom will come so that his will be done on earth. We want his will done here. It's already done in heaven. His will is done in heaven because heaven is submitted to him completely and fully. This world is not. This world is in rebellion, and that is why we see the problems that we see in the world today. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus will deal with the present, with the past, and with the future. Look at what he says, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread, dealing with the present. And it's interesting to me that our physical needs are such a small part of this prayer. I mean, Jesus knows that we have need of food and water. He knows that we have physical needs, and he says that we should bring those before the Lord, but it's only six words, just one little verse. God knows what we need. In the world today, people are consumed with fulfilling their own desires, satisfying their wants. Everything in their life is about accomplishing their goals and fulfilling their dreams. And getting what they want. I mean, it's all over Facebook, in case you haven't seen that. And yet at the same time, dissatisfaction in this world has never been higher. Jesus says to ask for what we need today. It's not to say we can't plan for the future. I think we should. I think that's smart. But mainly, we need to just ask the Lord for what we need today. Give us what we need today. In verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here he looks to the past. As we ask God to forgive our debts, Jesus comes back to this issue in verse 14, so we'll move on. But verse 13, he says, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so the prayer ends there, talking about the future. You know, somebody said that Christians are tormented between two thieves: the regrets of the past and the fear of the future. But in fact, for us, our Father has dealt with the past. He's taken it away. And he has promised us a future that is beyond our imagination. It is wonderful and good. Verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." Now, this is not a salvation issue. The issue is first of all fellowship, and secondly, it is our rewards. Salvation, again, is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. That is given to us freely. Salvation is not a reward for a well-lived life. It is free to us. But he isn't saying here that if you forgive hard enough, if you will, you know, forgive people, then I'll forgive you. It's not what he's saying. What he's talking about here, this has to do with our fellowship with God. And that is, when we hold on to unforgiveness towards others, then bitterness interrupts our fellowship with him. We won't forgive someone. And then we want to come to the one who is the ultimate forgiver and want fellowship with him. And Jesus says that there's a disconnect there. You know, that we cannot have the kind of fellowship with God if we haven't forgiven our brother. As unforgiveness is a heavy millstone. And too many Christians today carry that millstone around. When somebody does something to you, this is a natural reaction, but a root of bitterness begins to grow in us. And if we allow that root of bitterness to grow, it will consume your life. That's a problem today. It's a big problem. The problem is that too many people today understand the concept of forgiveness. They know what the word means. Conceptually, they understand what it means, but they don't understand the application of forgiveness. We can understand that we are supposed to forgive without really forgiving. Okay, fine, I forgive you. You know, I know the word, I know what it means, I can say the word, but it's the application of forgiveness that makes the difference. Somebody offends me, and man, I can get on my high horse. I can pull my posse together and go after people. But God always brings me back. Brings me back to the fact that I have to forgive. See, I want to be with them in eternity. I'm going to be with them in heaven. And, you know, Sometimes I think, well, it's okay if I don't see them until then, you know, but I have to understand that I'm going to be with them in heaven. I need to pray for them. Well, next week, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. And there Jesus begins to talk about fasting. And I hope that you will read ahead. He's going to talk about fasting and where we put our treasures. So some interesting things. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand? We'll have the worship team come up and close us for today. But in this passage today, Jesus gives us the attitudes that we are to have as brothers and sisters in the kingdom. We shouldn't be miserly. We should be a part of our nature to be giving to others around us. As we see people who have need, we need to be willing to give. And all that happens according to your ability. You know, if you've got financial means to give to others, then you should do that. But maybe your list of assets is minimal, and what you can give is time, or what you can give is talents. You know, all of those things are a part of this, but Jesus says that of our nature, we should be willing and desiring to give. We need to be people of prayer, men and women who seek to spend time with God, recognizing how important that is, that we want to be alone with Him. Not praying to impress people, but to commune with God. And our prayer, the things we pray for, they need to follow a certain pattern, and we need to be mindful of certain things as we pray, as kingdom kids. Father, help us. Help us to recognize these patterns that you are setting out before us. Not so that we can grow intellectually and be able to put them out onto a piece of paper at an exam, but Lord, so that these things would become a part of our life, that we might live these precepts, live these principles. Lord, the enemy is so busy trying to get us sidetracked and moving contrary to the way that you desire for us to move. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep him out of this place today, that you would allow your spirit to work among your people, that you would draw us closer to you. Have your way with us today, Lord, in whatever that means. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.